Living in an Alien Environment, number 12 in the 1 Peter series. This is an exposition of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 30th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory of the cross, for the wonder of your love for us and for the home that awaits us in glory. Father, I pray that as we gather around your word tonight, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us tonight eyes to see and ears to hear, but more than that, that we might have the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was really excited. For months, I had anticipated the trip. It was going to be a wonderful thing, but I was a little bit nervous. After all, we were going a really, really long way from home. And we're going to be gone for 2 weeks. And yeah, I was going to be part of a group of 40 or 50 people, but I was still apprehensive. Now, the apprehension was not because I had never been to an exotic place. I had been to Turley, Skeedy, and Waukini, Kansas. So I've been to exotic places. But going to Argentina was going to be a little more involved. Things went relatively smooth from Oklahoma City to Dallas and from Dallas to Miami. But when we boarded the plane in Miami bound for South America, everything changed. Because somehow my seat got separated from everybody in the group. And so I was back more than halfway through the plane when everybody else was up toward the front. And all of a sudden I realized I'm surrounded by people speaking Spanish and Portuguese. And that's when it started to set in. I'm going somewhere where I'm going to be the minority. I'm heading to a culture very different from my own. I'm going somewhere where people look at life differently. I'm going to be surrounded by people speaking a different language. And for the first time in my life, I'm going to be the foreigner. So I was apprehensive. But those were two of the most exciting weeks in my life. It was wonderful. I did have some trouble. I had some trouble understanding sometimes what was going on. I didn't understand a lot of what was happening culturally. There were things that upset me. There were things I saw that sickened me. There were things I saw that angered me. But everywhere I looked was a mission field. People desperately needing the gospel. And the truth is, in a matter of a couple of days, I fell in love with a group of people. And I got very close with an interpreter and a person that I spent a lot of time with. I grew very close to the pastor who spoke no English, and I don't speak no Portuguese or Spanish. But every afternoon we had milk marmalade, biscuits, and tea. And he and I would go over to the church and get on our knees together and pray. And we both cried. And we held each other. But as the 2 weeks wore on, I was ready to come home. Though I had grown to love some of those folks, and though I was excited about what the Lord was doing, the truth is, I wanted to go home. Truth is, I was homesick. And that's how we ought to live in this world. The old gospel song is true. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's how we, as the people of God, ought to live in this world. Yes, there are people we love. Yes, there are people that in things that we enjoy, but we're not home. And we ought to long for home. This sinful, fallen world is a stop-off for us. Our home, our citizenship, is in heaven. That's what Peter is trying to say to a group of folks who are hard-pressed by persecution. He's saying to them, yes, things are hard and difficult here. Sure, you're getting the short end of the stick, but this world is not your home. You are on your way home. You're not there yet. It's a relevant message for us. Look around you. This is a pagan culture. We're surrounded by people who do not share our values. We're surrounded by people who openly embrace a lifestyle that is foreign to us. Our culture is becoming increasingly pagan because the world is dominated by those who do not know God. Now, while all that's true, there is a reason for why we're here. There is a purpose for our being left on the planet. The question we need to deal with this evening is, how am I to live as a resident alien in a pagan land? Our text, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first 6 verses. Peter is a loving pastor. And as a loving pastor, he's writing to a group of people that he dearly loves, but their world has been turned upside down. Their environment is becoming increasingly hostile, and it's beginning to take its toll. They're struggling to hold on. There is a great temptation to just cut bait and run. Peter reminds them of the great salvation they've already received. He preaches the gospel to them and reminds them that they need the gospel in order to be saved, and they need the gospel in order to live. Chapter 3, he dealt with surviving injustice and living in hope. In chapter 4, he calls us to godly living. Beginning at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. As aliens in a hostile environment, we are called to godly living. We are a distinct people. We are a different people. We are called to be a holy people. To be a holy people means to be a people set apart for a purpose, set apart for a reason, set apart for a certain agenda. We are to live as the people of God. That means we look at life differently. It means that we respond to things differently. To be a godly people is to be a holy people. To be a holy people is to be a people set apart. What does it mean to be godly? What does it mean to be holy? Now, most of the time when you and I think about holiness, we think in terms of lists. We think in terms of do's and don'ts. And you've probably got a list, and I got a list, and some of what's on your list won't be on mine, and some of what's on my list won't be on yours. But we have a list, and we like to think about holiness in terms of lists, do's and don'ts, behaviors to be avoided. Here's the problem with it. Those lists are pretty meaningless. Those lists normally amount to nothing more than moralism. What I mean by that is, in order to live out your list, in order to fulfill your list, in order to be godly according to your list, doesn't require faith. It doesn't require the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't really even require that you have faith in God or even believe in God. It merely requires a determination to avoid certain behaviors and to do certain things. That's the problem with the religion of lists. That's the problem when we want to define being godly by certain list of characteristics. It's the problem with saying to be godly means you don't play cards and you don't go to movies. Because you don't have to love God in order to not play cards. You just say, I'm not going to play cards. But to be godly, in the biblical sense, to be holy according to Scripture, absolutely demands and requires the presence of the Spirit of God. Because it makes us different. We are being conformed to the image and likeness of our Savior. Non-believers can avoid certain behavior. Instead, we are called to biblical holiness. And there are three things that I want to call to your attention about godly living from this passage. First of all, in verse 1, godly living demands a clear, decisive identification with Christ. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So the first thing about godliness from a biblical perspective is to be identified clearly, decisively, with the person of the Lord Jesus. Since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves to think in the same way. Peter is very clear about this. We're not living in this world as carefree tourists. We are not vacationing our way to glory. We're in occupied territory. And all around us, the battle rages. Note the phrase, arm yourselves. That means strap on your gear. That means lock and load. That means hunker down. The point of Peter is that we recognize that we're in a hostile territory. We're in an alien culture. We're at war with the world around us. Martin Lloyd-Jones suggested that any believer who does not recognize that we are in a battle is unconscious and is already a casualty of war. If you don't recognize we're in a war, then you're already done for. Christ suffered, so arm yourself. The message is, you will suffer too. Because Christ suffered, you will suffer. I don't like that. I don't like it any more than you do, but it's the consistent message of the New Testament. As the people of God living in a godless world, that's what happens. Live for Him. Live in obedience to His Word. Live in obedience to His command. Live your life according to His standard. It's inevitable. You will be at war with the godless culture around you. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, and again in verse 14. In the context of the gospel being preached throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, Jesus said, "You will be hated by all nations." Now, I wish that I could say to you, now, don't be discouraged, because in the Greek, that word hate means really loved. No, it means hate. Understand that as you go preaching the gospel, as you go declaring to men, women, boys, and girls, you are dead in trespass and sin. You are depraved at the heart, at the core of your being, and you are incapable of saving yourself. All you can be in your natural state is the object of God's sovereign, eternal wrath. Guess what? They're not going to be happy to hear that. And they will despise you for preaching that. The Apostle Paul referred to evangelism as filling up what is lacking in Christ's suffering in Colossians 1. Again, in Matthew 10, Jesus said, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household?" If they say of me, the master of the house, that I'm the Lord of the flies, how much more are they going to despise you as members of the household? Peter's point in the first part of verse 1 is that you need to purposefully set your mind in agreement with Christ. That you understand and that you determine that you will suffer for righteousness' sake if that's God's will. Richard Warmbrand spent 14 years in a Romanian prison for his faith in Christ, and he came to this conclusion. "I have accepted this proposal. Christians are meant to have the same vocation as their king, that of cross bearer." We, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we as the followers of Christ are called to the same life. The crucified life. And Peter is saying to these dear saints who were under attack, who are being persecuted, you need to arm yourselves. You need to understand Christ suffered, you're going to suffer. There needs to be a purposeful, clear identification with Christ. To live godly is to enter into real, tangible relationship with Christ. Godly living is identified with Christ. It is to follow in His steps. It is to mimic His life. It's the kind of life that says, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it, and I don't say anything unless I hear the Father saying it. And when we live that kind of life in a fallen world, we will suffer. A godly life demands identification with Christ. Let's be very honest. You can live morally without being identified with Christ. And you know that because you know people who are not believers. They're not followers of Christ. They're not members of a church. They don't love the Lord, and that isn't the passion of their life. But they're good, moral, decent people. You can live morally, according to the world's standards, without Christ. You cannot live godly without the life of Christ, without the presence of the Spirit of God enabling, guiding, strengthening, and conforming. Only by abiding in Christ can you produce godly fruit. And that was Jesus' point in John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Apart from me, you won't bear Christian fruit. You won't bear good fruit. Because apart from me, there is no life. Apart from me, there is only death. So when someone talks of being godly, the question should be, specifically, how is this linked with Christ and His life? If it's not, it might be moral, but it's not godly. Godly living demands a clear, definitive identification with Christ. Second, in the latter part of verse 1 down through verse 3, godly living demonstrates a definite break from sin. They're related. Identification with Christ. Christ suffered, therefore gird yourself. You're going to suffer too. But there also must be this break, a definite break with sin. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living sensually, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Now, lest you think that I'm suggesting that godly living has nothing to do with behavior, then look at this section. Because we are so closely identified with Christ, we are marked by a different lifestyle. Having been made alive in Christ, there is a change of heart and attitude towards sin. What was once loved is now despised, and what was despised is now loved because we've been changed. Because there's been a change of mind and heart. Because we were dead, but now we're alive. And so everything has changed. The old has passed away and everything has become new. He who suffered in his body is done with sin or has ceased. It's not talking about Christ, but the believer who has purpose to suffer for the sake of righteousness. That's made clear in verse 2. To be done with sin or to cease from sin doesn't imply perfection, but it does refer to a decisive break with sin. And that proof is that the bondage of sin has been broken. Apart from Christ, we are slaves to sin. Apart from Christ, we fall into sin. We are subject to sin, bound and shackled by our lust. But to live godly is to no longer live according to the lust of the flesh, but according to the will of God, by the presence of the Spirit of God within us. Verse 3 goes on to say that the godly have closed the door on sin. I like the translation of the New International. It says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do." The English Standard says, "The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living sensually." I really like NIV's translation better. You spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Enough. Move on. Enough. Live differently. There are those who say, "Well, I want to come to Christ, and I'm going to one of these days, but I just want to sow a few more wild oats before I do." Peter says, "You've sinned long enough. Walk away from it. You've sinned long enough. Follow Christ. Live for the glory of God." To live godly is to break with sin. And in case there's some question as to what that means, Peter gets very practical. Sensually. with passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking party, lawlessness. The other words that are used by other translations, debauchery, that is unbridled lust, wantonness. Lust, strong, overwhelming desire for that which is forbidden, drunkenness, an excess of wine, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry, which is an abomination. There is to be a definite break with sin. And that follows a decisive identification with Christ. It's not perfection. Because we as the people of God are in the process of being sanctified. And that is a lifelong process. The issue is not whether you sin. The issue is whether you are struggling with your sin. None of us are going to live completely and totally above and beyond our sin. But are we struggling, striving against, and achieving success by grace and through the mercy of God? The third and final thing I want you to note in verses 4 through 6. Godly living divides the believing from the unbelieving. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. A division, a clear division between the believing and the unbelieving. That's what it means to be a holy people. That's what it means to be a peculiar, set apart people. That's why the scripture says to us who believe, come out from among them and be separate. The truth of the matter is, our conduct should raise the eyebrows of the unbeliever. They should look at us and say, what a weird duck. I don't understand. Why doesn't he go along with us? I don't understand. Why won't she do? They should scratch their head and wonder. Our conduct ought to elicit a response from the unbelieving world. One of the problems in the modern church is that we've lost this clear distinction. We are so much like, they don't notice a difference. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all need to grow an Amish beard and drive horse and buggy so we'll be different. I'm saying our attitude about things and the conduct of our life ought to be that out of step with our unbelieving neighbor. I'm saying that the way we look at life and the way we discuss things should be so different that they laugh and shake their head. The church is to be different from the world. Peter says, they will malign you because you won't join them in their debauchery. But don't worry, because they will answer to the one who is prepared to judge the living and dead. In other words, they will ultimately come and stand before the bar of judgment. The gospel is preached, according to verse 6, in order to call for decision, in order to call people to choose life or death. choose Christ or sin. We live as aliens in a hostile land. What does it require of us? It requires that we live godly lives. Godly living demands this clear, decisive identification with Christ. It demonstrates a definite break from sin, and it clearly divides between the believing and the unbelieving. How do we live in this world? By faith. Living in obedience to the revealed will of God and living wholly to the glory and the honor of our God. And that's going to put us at odds with the world around us. Oh, but Pastor, that may cost us. It will. I'm convinced that we're fast approaching the days when it'll cost you a promotion. It'll cost you a lifestyle that you won't be able to afford because you're going to be marginalized. And you're not going to have the resources to do the things you would want to do. Pastor, do you think it could get bad enough that we could actually be persecuted? It may. But what if you're asked to die for your faith? It would be great gain. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. One of the things that ought to mark us as the people of God is we look at things in a totally different way. May God grant that we as a church and we as individuals become a truly godly people. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that because you love us, you speak clearly and distinctly to us, demanding of us a certain lifestyle. And Lord, your demands are beyond our ability, because it's intended to drive us to Christ. It's intended to cause us to yield to the Spirit in order to do the very thing we've been called to do. Lord, it is your grace that found us dead in sin. It is your grace that extended life to us. And it is your grace that will enable us to live holy, godly lives. Lord, do your work of grace in us, that we might live to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.